Sunday morning, I began a message entitled Deceived. And our text was found in Mark chapter 7. And for some reason, it's not advancing for me back there. I wanted to read that scripture again. This is the testimony of Jesus. He said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Now, he shares that in the context of religious leaders who thought if you dressed a certain way and performed the rituals outwardly in the right way, then two thumbs up. But Jesus said, no, the problem is within. And he was testifying to the present state of humanity. But in the beginning, it was not so. Sunday morning, we quickly moved to the book of Genesis. And we saw in Genesis, if you'll advance the slide for me, I don't know what's going on here. Yes, Genesis 1:27 and follow. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. I shared with you Sunday, and I can't go fully back over it. But because of sin now, because of Genesis 3, Genesis 2 was messed up. What God created, he created man in his image, but now his image is marred in us. It's not fully what it was. We're not as Adam was, the first Adam, but God sent his son Jesus as the last man, the second man in the last Adam, to restore us to God's original intent and purposes. And we talked about the marring of image and how there's so much deception in people's life about who they really are. Some people think they evolved from monkeys. People need to realize they were created in the image of God. You were God's idea. The Bible says, in your mother's womb, he formed you, he made you. You have life because he granted you life. But people can live a whole life and not know the one who created them, not serve the one who created them. Why? Because the image of God is marred. Our nature is depraved. We are incompetent and incapable and to save ourselves. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone our own way. But Jesus came to restore us. So we're talking about being deceived, and there's a lot of deception around identity. I spent quite a bit of time Sunday morning. You can go back and listen to it because about identity. We talked about the distortion of our dominion. And this scripture says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over, and then he names everything he'd created. Man was originally created to have dominion. That you have something in you that wants to climb that mountain and see what's over the next hill, around the next curve, what's at the end of that cave, what would it be like to set foot on the moon. All of this dominion in man gives us initiative, innovation, and so forth. But see, the enemy through the serpent beguiled Eve and Adam, and then that was passed on to all men. Romans 5 makes no bones about this. In Adam, all have sinned. He's the federal head of the human race. When he sinned, and I shared with you some examples about how even genetically things can be transmitted to our children and our children's children. But the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus can bring restoration and save us and bring us back to who we were originally created to be. I talked also not only about the marring of the image and distortion of dominion. But then I talked about the perversion of our sexuality. This verse tells us in the beginning, God created them male and female. Two classifications of human beings determined by the X and Y chromosomes. You're either male or female. And I spent some time on that Sunday, but there is so much warfare in our culture right now. You see, because of deception, because of sin, curse, and the death, the enemy works through that, through our flesh, the system of the world, under the tutelage and mentorship and direction of Satan himself, principalities and powers, through deception and delusion. People are so confused about identity in our world. Who would have thought it? Men struggling thinking they're women. Women struggling thinking they're men. Parents teaching their children, you need to choose what sex you want to be. Man or woman, male or female. But the Bible says God determined that. It says God, in the beginning God created them male and female. You see, you are not a male by self-identifying. You are a male by the creative activity of God in the womb of your mother. A male was God's design. He had a purpose and a function. A female, a woman, a man with a womb is what it means. God decided He would continue His creative activity of humanity within the womb of a woman when the seed He put in man joined with the egg that He put in woman, that it would be womb. The womb would be an environment where that creation and formation and development could be take place. And it's in that the male and female are determined. All man can do is observe and say, you're male and you're female by the biological fact of being a male and being a female. And there's a lot of scrambling of the human brain today in all types of social media. The attempt by legislative acts, as I shared with you a few weeks ago, the way it works is to move a culture to tolerate what God says we shouldn't tolerate and then move them to celebrate what God calls an abomination. So, we have to choose what standard we're going to live our lives by. And the standard is God's Word. It has proven the test of time. It is God's unveiling of His plans and purposes to humanity. Men were moved upon by the Holy Spirit and left us this divine record of God. It doesn't tell us everything there is to know about God. Only God knows everything there is to know about God. I'm like the old country preacher. The more I study, been at 40 years now preaching the gospel, I just get ignoranter and ignoranter. God gets bigger and bigger, wiser and wiser, more and more and more powerful. He is the Almighty God, the El Shaddai. It is He, listen, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. And man is trying to shift the roles and become as God. That's the crosshairs of secular humanism. Ultimately, that's the inroad, the end game of every false religion, every false ideological system. There's only one true and wise God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who raised His Son from the dead and imputed His righteousness to those who would believe upon Him and promises them the hope of eternal life, a new heaven, and a new earth to come. That's good news. Tonight I want to step into another area or two. If you will just move on, we're talking about some areas of deception. So it's going down to number 4. I've talked about the marring of our image, the distortion of our dominion, the perversion of our sexuality. Full message on that this past Sunday. Tonight we want to pick up on the fourth thing, the defilement of our pleasure and productivity. Now that third point, the perversion of sexuality, this kind of leads into this next one. The defilement of our pleasure and productivity. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. You got Genesis 1 and 2 brings this out, to fill the earth. In other words, have babies. And Adam and Eve were brought together by the work of God. And then later we were told in Genesis 3, Adam knew his wife Eve and she bore a son. His name Cain. Then she bore a son named Abel. And because of the marring of the image and the distortion of dominion, one brother used his dominion against his his brother. Cain used his dominion against Abel, overcame him, and slew him. He killed him. The reason I call this the defilement of our pleasure and productivity out of Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2 is that the Bible says God took that man he created and took that woman he created and placed them in a garden called Eden. Tell me what the definition of Eden is. Pleasure. Isn't that interesting? That God named the place that the man and woman were designed to live, that God named the place where they were to have their children. Now that got messed up early in Genesis 3, and they were vanquished from Eden. But again, originally, the prescribed territory, the domain, was called pleasure. In other words, God intended for our lives to be pleasurable. The psalmist gives us even deeper insight into what made Eden such a place of pleasure. The psalmist declares, "In thy presence there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore." The Bible declares that in the presence of God there is eternal pleasure and eternal fullness of joy. Amen? That's God's original design for our lives, to enjoy our life, for it to be pleasurable. The misery, the torment, the pain, the sorrow, the sickness came when the curse was unleashed. The curse was unleashed when man and woman violated the boundary God had established. This is yours, Adam and Eve. Enjoy yourself. I call this place your home. Pleasure, Eden. Enjoy it. Only one thing. There's two trees. Eat up from the tree of life. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not eat from that tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. God intended life, eternal life. That was the original plan. That's the good news of the gospel. For God so loved the world, the fallen world, whose image was marred, whose dominion was distorted, whose sexuality was perverted, whose pleasure and productivity has been defiled. God so loved that world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have. There it is. That's restoration to God's original intent. When they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they experienced evil. We don't know what that's like. To have a state of being, a state of mind, to where there's no awareness of evil. We're talking about pristine innocence. That was present in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Lost in Genesis 3. And God began the process even prior to the first creation that Jesus would be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why? He knew what would happen, set in motion the plan so that people could be restored to what he originally desired. There's a lot of defilement of our pleasure in this world. You see, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. The book of James teaches us that. And the third thing we looked at, the perversion of our sexuality, and I shared this Sunday, the defilement of our pleasure is the things that God gave us to enjoy. For instance, our sexuality. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, marriage is honorable. God honors marriage. Marriage was God's idea, right? Man was alone. Guys, thank God for that bright idea he had. It's not good for man to be alone. So he caused a sleep to fall upon Adam and took a rib from the man's side, the genetic material that was in the man, and God created a person like Adam, except she was a woman. She would have a womb. And the Bible says God brought the woman to the man. Adam had first met God, You've heard me teach this many times. I've been teaching it for years. Wrote a book about it. The first face that Adam ever saw when he opened his eyes, when God breathed into him the breath of life, first face he ever saw was the face of God. The first voice he ever heard was the voice of God. That's what God's original intent would be. Have someone that would see his face and hear his voice. The first human emotion that ever resonated in Adam was love. Undefiled, unpolluted, unperverted, pure, unconditional, agape, love of God. Why? Why? Because God breathed his life in him. The Bible says God is spirit, and the Bible says God is love. Adam was full of God's spirit. Adam was full of God's love. And he stood up in a place called pleasure, and he could hear the river of God flowing. And then God said, it's not good for you to be alone. He brought the woman, and they brought them together. And Adam said, oh, someone like me, bone of my bone, flesh in my flesh. That was the first marriage. And that was the pinnacle of God's creative activity. After the woman was created, God said, this is very good. Before that, God said, this is good. This is good. But when the woman was created, God said, this is very good. Amen, men? Amen. Get some points with your wife now. Amen. So interesting that God declared this is very good, and it's the first thing the enemy aims at. Separate that man and that woman. The last thing God created was the woman. And the first thing the devil attacked was the woman. And because of that, he told Adam, from now on her desire will be to you. See, that's from the curse. That's the reason in my book that I wrote about women, that I have a view of restoration. If before that, Adam and Eve were co-equal in the sense Adam was the head by the order of creation. That's the way God determined it. The man was created first. But they both were given dominion. I think what you have is a man and a woman walking side by side in dominion. There's no sin at that time. They're not squabbling. They're not backbiting. They're not one-upping each other. They're in union. Pure, pristine, unfettered union. And the enemy attacks it. So marriage is honorable and the bed's undefiled. So what does the enemy want to do? Is to get you in sexual activity that's outside of the marriage bed. And listen, there are strong temptations. The airwaves is full of this. Even when you're trying hard not to see it, you're going to see some of it. It may be on a billboard. It may be on the commercial that pops on. It may be on an ad that pops up. And lo, oh my goodness, people send stuff on Facebook. Like, who is this? And you pop on there and like, oh, I wish I had not seen this. This is everywhere. It's a perversion of our pleasure. And I shared Sunday, when you have sex with someone outside or before marriage, that's called fornication. And that's in the list of the things that displeases God. When you have sex with someone other than your spouse within the confines of marriage, the Bible calls that adultery. And that is not pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, that's one of the Ten Commandments. And so, because of sin and curse and death, our pleasure is defiled. I've struggled the last two or three days. Because we had some birthday parties and we had ice cream left over. And that's a pleasurable thing to me. But the next thing I knew, the whole bucket was gone. As well as the cones. I'm joking some, but I'm also very serious. The things that we enjoy, we can overdo it. And it becomes sinful. And how do we know when it's sinful? Well, when it's the master. When you're doing what it wants done. In other words, that's your human nature. Listen, when we're in our good place, when we're following the Holy Spirit and we got the Word in us and we're living and walking in faith, it's amazing what God can do in our lives and through our lives. But when we go to that bad place where our we hadn't got our image straightened out yet like it's supposed to be. And we haven't understood how our pleasure's being defiled and we operate in that. Then it wreaks havoc in our life. It brings chaos into our families and into our marriages and so forth. But God is gracious and God is merciful. And the answer is always in His Word. Father really knows best. He really, really does. There's a difference, and I need to move on, but there's a difference between sin-energized pleasure and Holy Spirit-produced pleasure. When we're doing things that are pleasurable and God can breathe on that and bless that, it's a whole different level of pleasure. Why? Because that guilt and shame cannot undermine the joy and the peace and the satisfaction. And our lives is either being energized by sin as believers, are energized, we're being empowered by God's Spirit and God's Word. And related to this message, we're either agreeing with deception or we're standing in truth. And the same way with our productivity. Oh, Father, forgive us as a nation. Because God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And yet, and I'm so grateful for the huge step that was taken. July 21. But abortions are still performed in our country, in certain states. That directly aims at the mandate to reproduce. And I don't think there's any doubt about this. And there's a number of heartbeat bills, legislations that are, thank God for that. I mean, the more we can move it back to conception, I'm for every step that moves closer to that point. But for men, they're thinking to become so deceived that somehow we can convince people that the mother in whose womb God is creating a child has the right to end the life of that child. That's abortion. Or the father pressuring the mother. There's a lot of factors. I know this is a painful issue, and it's one that many mourn over, and we should. But we need to stand firmly for life. Again, this is God's territory in the womb of a woman. And it's a defilement of our productivity. The Islamic faith, they have a big picture view. If we can get enough people moving to countries and having enough children, we will eventually take over. God's original mandate was Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. I need to move on to the next one. The disruption of our wealth and creativity. You know, the four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden, we're told one of them had gold in it. That predated the fall or anything like it. See, God created the world, He filled it with all kinds of wealth. The wealthy person is the one who knows the Lord, who has the blessing of the Lord on their life. True prosperity means that you can bank on God that you'll always have everything you need to live your life in the will of God. You will always have everything you need to fulfill God's call and His plan and His purpose on your life. If God orders it, God will pay for it. And He can do that so many different ways, but at the heart of that is our believing God and trusting God and having faith in God to provide us. You see, I believe the diamonds and the gold and the silver and the gems and all the minerals and all that stuff in the earth, I don't think God put all that in the earth for the devil and his crowd. The Bible's very clear. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you. Proverbs 10, verse 2. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Now, don't see dollar signs there. It can, if that's God's plan for your life and it's needed, yes. But the blessing of the Lord makes rich. That's true riches. And He adds no sorrow with it. I think about Howard Hughes in his day. Some of you younger people may not be aware of him, but he was a very wealthy, well-known inventor and builder of in the aviation world. Hughes Aircraft became, like in his day, one of the wealthiest men on planet Earth. And yes, when he died, he was living secluded as a hermit with his nails growing out, his hairs growing out. He had germophobia and all kinds of paranoia and fear in a room filled with his own human waste, worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. The sorrow comes by our attitude toward wealth and toward money. If we become filled with greed and lust and covetousness, then Paul told Timothy in his writings in Timothy, he said, you will be pierced through with many sorrows. The other side, God, when He blesses you and makes you rich, He adds no sorrow to it. But if we have a wrong response to those blessings and go south with them, we'll be pierced through with sorrows. It's amazing how things can happen in our life when all of a sudden you realize what true riches really is. I've been in enough waiting rooms and in enough intensive care units, and particularly like in children's hospitals, and you see a child languishing or somebody that you know that there's no hope from a human perspective. And a mom and daddy give everything they own on this earth for that child to be healthy. There's some things that money can't buy. And the things that last beyond this world, money can't touch them. Now, having said that, I believe we ought to believe God to be blessed. Like I said, the earth, God put Adam and Eve and turned it over to them. They were in right relationship with God. They were standing on God's promise. They had been given God's mandate. And it was theirs to steward. And I believe in restoration. I believe when the gospel of Jesus Christ is taken into poverty-stricken nations and that people of those ethnic groups in that nation begins to respond to the gospel and living according to God's word, I believe every boat in the harbor begins to rise up. Because God's word does that. It causes things to be blessed, to grow, to be fruitful. It's the curse that steals. The curse robs. The curse brings sorrow. But the blessing of the Lord is what we desire on our lives. Listen to Proverbs 10:22. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Mark 4:19, the parable of the soils, and when the seed of God's word is sown in the human heart, it says that it's choked out, and one of the things that chokes it out is the deceitfulness of riches. The Bible's very clear that deception can come with riches if we're not careful. And God will test us on that. I remember there was a season when my family was called to step out leave all visible means of support and income. We didn't have any promised income from man in any way. God told us to do this. And we didn't know where we were going to live. It's a long story. Many of you have heard parts of that story. But God put me in a testing season. During that time, I received a phone call from a person. And I, at that time, I had a ministry that it was, you know, operating, and I was going. I did not ask for offerings, just whatever the Lord would lead people to give. The Lord would not allow me. I made a lot of cassette tapes and resources. I put them out on the table, didn't charge a penny. You just take what you want, left a basket there if somebody wanted to leave a donation. And God was teaching me that He can be trusted, because humanity would say, or our secular way of thinking would say, well, you had to pay for the cases, and you had to pay for the tapes, and it took a lot of time, and you had to have it recorded, and you had to get the graphic work done, and like, you've got this much money. No. The Lord supplied all that. He'll supply everything else. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, because later the Lord released me from doing that, but there was a season in which He required me to absolutely, unequivocally rely upon Him and Him alone, and trust Him to speak to the hearts of people and to ordain circumstances so that our family would be cared for. And there were some people that could hear Him, and we were just amazed. People come up and they'd get an armload of resources and walk away. Thank you, Brother Eddie. Bless. And I was like, "That's amen. Be blessed. This is seed. This is the word. God's going to bless that." Somebody had come through in a little bit. They'd write a check, put it in there, and not get anything. Just walk away. Later, you look at it. It was for $1,000. You know, God just does stuff like that. He is absolutely trustworthy. He never sees His seed begging bread. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see, the followers of the good shepherd do not have to worry about lack. Now, you might get right up against it sometimes waiting, but God will be faithful. He will be faithful. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the Lord wants to bless you. And I believe in giving. The Bible teaches the power of generosity. I'm telling you, God will always do so much more with 90% of your money, you using it and giving Him 10%, than you'll ever do using all 100% of it. If you really want be blessed, just move on from the 10%. Learn to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit and sow into people's lives as the Holy Spirit leads you. Mickey and I learned so much during that season. It got where we had a cup and people would give us money. We'd put in it. We wouldn't even count it. And we would just go to that cup and it would be there and we'd take it out. And sometimes you'd want to look in there to see. But it would always be there. It was just amazing. I received a phone call one day, and a lady said, "Brother Eddie," said, "we've come into some inheritance. I've got $30,000 I want to give to a ministry. Do you have any you could recommend to me?" And she really didn't know a whole lot about how things were set up with us. I was so tempted. Well, we've got a ministry, and we're going to the nations, and we're doing these things, and He would not allow me to mention it. And I said, "Well, sister, I know of a teen challenge ministry for women here in our area. And I've just seen God do a lot in their lives. That would be a great place to sow it." And I told her of another ministry I was aware of. And she was so grateful and thankful and sent her $30,000. But the Lord was testing me. Will you trust me? Or will you try to manipulate it? Will you try to make it happen? Let God be true and every man a liar. There is a disruption of our wealth and creativity, and some of the deception is thinking, you can't trust God. You can't do without this. You can't do without that tithe. That's deception. Because if God's not going to honor His word, close the book. Amen. Greed can rise up. It was said of the Rockefeller when he was like one of the wealthiest men in the world, somebody cornered him and questioned him and said, "Mr. Rockefeller, you've got all this wealth, millions and millions of dollars. Tell me, how much money does it take for you to really be happy?" To which he replied, "Just a little bit more." Don't live for the substitutes this world offers you. And I pray you get your socks blessed off. I pray your storehouse be blessed. I pray your bank account be blessed. I pray your wallet be blessed. I had a man come up to me less than a month ago. This was years and years ago. And he said, "You remember you were meeting down..." This is another part in the state where I was ministering. He said, "I came up and I was really struggling with finances in my life." And he said, "You asked me to take my wallet out and hold it in my hand. We laid hands on my wallet. I made a commitment to give. And you prayed that my wallet would always have money in it." He opened it up and showed me $100 bills. He said, "Since that day," he said, "I have faithfully sown and I have never been without provision." The enemy wants to disrupt our wealth by deceiving us into believing his way rather than God's way. He wants to disrupt our creativity. You see, if you can keep your mind clear of the greed and the covetousness that deception can bring, then the innovation, the creativity, the inventions, the ideas, the new plans, the blueprints. God may give you a dream. God may give you a word of wisdom. God may give you a prophetic word. And in that are those next steps and those designs and those plans that He has for your life. "Well, I'm nearing retirement, and what am I going to do?" You're going to give it to the Lord, and you're going to continue to be faithful to Him, and you're going to watch Him open a door for you to make sure that you have what you need and be happy while you're doing it. But sin, the curse, and the devil wants to disrupt your wealth and creativity. And quickly, the last one, and I've already touched on this a number of times, so this will be very brief. Another area is the ruin of our relationships. The moment the serpent started speaking, and there's a lesson here, don't dialogue with the devil. If you want to talk to the devil, make sure you're doing things, saying things like, "Get out of here. I rebuke you." Don't take counsel from the devil. He knows how to twist Scripture too. He'll get you jumping off the temple. He'll get you grabbing a rattlesnake just to prove that you're a person of faith. Tempting Him rather than relying upon His promise that while you're doing His will, if a snake bites you, He's going to take care of you. We have Bible for that, don't we? The ruin of our relationships. Think of the warfare against marriage in the last 20 years in our country. The warfare against women through history. Think of the warfare against the minds of men that is taking place now. The warfare against children. And as a bleed over into some of these other things I've mentioned, the Sound of Freedom movie is bringing to the forefront what's happening in human trafficking. It's real, people. My wife and a few ladies went to Pattaya, Thailand several years ago to the sex slave capital of the world that was created during the Vietnam War for soldiers to go on their leaves on from Korea over there. And there were prostitutes everywhere. And now they're there. These guys will go out into the villages and promise these destitute, impoverished families, "If you'll let me take your little girl or little boy with me, we'll take them and we'll educate them and we'll dress them well and we'll get them good jobs and we'll give you $100 or whatever they pay." And they literally buy those children and then take them and put them into child prostitution. It's the ruin of relationships. Satan's behind that. And my wife went in and out of those places and with these ladies ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, working with a ministry that gathered up the prostitutes ever so often and put on a banquet and tried to serve them and tell them how valuable they were to God and help them take a step away from that lifestyle. But there's some that can't. They're in buildings where the windows are painted out black and armed guards are at the doors and they're not allowed out of there because they have been enslaved. Sold against their will and enslaved and given drugs to keep them doped up. This is happening in our day and age. There is as much slavery in the world or more right now than there's ever been because of this child trafficking and sexual trafficking. And it's rooted again in ruining what God designed for humanity. I want you to stand with me and I'm concluding this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. You see, Jesus is the answer for all of this. The last Adam who came to restore what the first Adam lost. Through His redemption on the cross, our sins can be forgiven. Our guilt and shame can be dealt with. Our minds can be cleared and our minds can be transformed so that we can find the lies and replace them with the truth. Just like on your computer, you have that search and replace function. You pull up a document and you can search for a word and everywhere it occurs, you can replace it with a different word. That's the way this works when you get saved. You get in the Word of God and you find the truth and then you identify the lie and you replace that lie with the truth and you become more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will help you identify this. He'll help you change, but you have to be committed to be in the Word of God. You need to be fellowshipping with God's people. You need to be praying and seeking the Lord's will in your life. And the first step you have to take is you have to be born again. Then have your minds renewed. Then be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. Be informed by the truth of God's Word. And we had a number of people walk through the waters of baptism. That's a step of faith that God's going to bless. They'll have some grace. I believe that when you're baptized, I do believe there's a grace. I believe any time we take a step of faith, there's grace. Because we can't live without God's grace. He gives us the grace to do His will. So I pray tonight in this room that we would all be more attuned to the truth of God's Word. And we'll all stand against these things that steal from us what God designed for us. We don't need to water it down. Listen, we don't need to become like the world. We need to be shining light so the world can become like Jesus. The church is His bride. He's the groom. We're the bride. And it's like we're walking side by side with Him, following Him as our head, and carrying out His plans and purposes in this world. Not changing Scripture, but allowing Scripture to change us. There's too much of that demonic stuff going on. Let's just change the Word of God to fit what we want instead of changing our hearts to fit what it says. Oh, Father, convict us tonight. Help us to be people strong in the Word, led by Your Spirit. And I pray if you're here tonight and you need prayer, our prayer team members are going to be here. They're coming right now. They'll be here to pray for you. I encourage you to come and let them do that right now. Some of our staff, you're coming right now, please. Come on up. You're here. Anyone that needs prayer, you come right on up. I'm about to dismiss you. You can go your way, but we'll be here in the altar to pray with you. Whatever your need may be. Now may God bless you. May He fill you with His Holy Spirit. May the fruit of His Spirit adorn your life. May His angels surround you about. May you know how to hear His voice. May you know how to stand in faith. May you know how to fight the good fight of faith. May you be a voice of reason in this insane world. May you be a person of truth in this culture with so much lies. And may you love with Jesus' love. And may you have that peace that passes all understanding. Now, I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, go forth and exalt His name everywhere you go. Be a witness for Him. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you for being here tonight. Went a little longer. We had the baptisms, but it's been a good night. God bless you. This altar's open if you need ministry. Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus.